Have a seat. I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here. We're going to continue our Proverbs series tonight. And we're going to talk about a topic that I think is a top three topic, at least, for Christians. We just kind of celebrated it through communion just a little bit. And last weekend, Easter weekend, we talked a lot about it or alluded to it. We talked about the event of Easter, but really what it points to is something much greater, something we just celebrated. We're going to talk about forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't just a New Testament issue. As I've read the Bible, and I've read it a few times, I keep coming back to the fact that really I think this is what, here's how I, just kind of the cliff notes on the Bible. Man has blown it. We have sinned against God, and we are trying to figure out how to get back to God. That's what the whole Bible seems like to me. When I read Psalms, when I read the Old Testament, when I read the New Testament, man has blown it. And how do we get back? There's a separation. We sense it. We feel it. We need something. And what we need is forgiveness, don't we? The whole Old Testament is full of this idea of trying to get back to God. Now, we have a better perspective in the New Covenant, don't we? Praise God. We have a different paradigm, a different perspective, because Jesus has come and he has provided salvation. And we know that. We rejoice in that. And we celebrate that. Derek led us in that. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus came. That's why we do that. We want to remember that. But we're studying Proverbs, and there's a lot in Proverbs about forgiveness. I'll show you in just a second. Here's a good verse. Proverbs 16:6 says, "Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for." This is an Old Testament. This is Solomon talking in the Old Testament. Through love and faithfulness. It's interesting, he didn't say through the blood of a calf or a cow or some lamb. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. You see, the issue always is, whether it's Old Testament or New, the issue always is, how do I get right before God? How do I get right before God? And that's still the issue today. In most religions, that's what they're trying to figure out. It truly is. In most religions, maybe they come up with some weird works thing, but they're trying to figure out how to get right before God. And as Christians, man, we better have a grasp on this topic. We better have it in our heart. We better have this one figured out. The Old Testament. Oftentimes, they equated, and we can equate, righteousness with forgiveness. Because in Proverbs, you don't see a lot of verses about forgiveness, per se. You don't see that word, forgiveness. But we do see the word righteousness. And oftentimes, it's set against kind of a seesaw. When you read Proverbs, you kind of get the seesaw back and forth. Righteousness versus what? Wickedness, most of the time. Or evil, righteous versus evil. Righteous versus the sinner. Righteousness really equates to forgiveness in the Old Testament. And you can see these two verses, just to give you an example, because there are 78 of these verses in Proverbs. Look at these two verses. Proverbs 11:31, "If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner?" See, it contrasts righteousness with a sinner. Proverbs 13:21, "Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous." You and I, we can put in New Testament terminology, we can say the forgiven. That misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the forgiven, of the righteous. And as Christians, we believe we are righteous by faith. We are right before God. Don't we believe that? Yeah. So that's the issue. In Proverbs, we find it 78 times, the word righteousness. And that's a lot for that little book. Compare that to 52 times the word wisdom is used in Proverbs. You think it'd be a lot more. We title our series Wisdom for Life. We should have titled it Righteousness for Life, because the word's there a lot more. It is a big deal. The word love in Proverbs is only found 24 times. Righteousness, 78 in the NIV. It is a big deal in the Old Testament. And it's a big deal to be righteous in Proverbs, in the Old Testament. But here's the deal. I don't believe, I could be wrong, and I'm sure it's not you guys, but I don't believe Christians have a firm grasp on their forgiveness. Christians in general. I'm sure that's not true here. But I don't think Christians get this idea of what it truly means practically. The blessing that we have of being truly forgiven. I think we don't live that way oftentimes. And the Bible would say, and this is what I'm going to propose to you, is I think if you don't understand your forgiveness, then you're a slave to sin. You're still a slave. Even as a Christian, you are enslaved to your sin if you don't fully grasp the truths about your forgiveness. You're a slave. You're not living in the freedom that Christ offers us. If you feel kind of down a lot, if you kind of feel like, I'm just not that great of a person. I'm depressed or whatever. Maybe you don't understand your forgiveness. And you need to listen closely tonight. Jesus said, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I'm praying that some of you are set free tonight. Some of you Christians, this is going to be for Christians mainly tonight. Those who have confessed Christ as their Savior, have had their sins forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. You've received the gift that Jesus offers you. Not just somebody that plays church and, you know, I know about Jesus, but you have made him your Savior. You have accepted that gift and you know you're a Christian. That's what I'm going to talk to you tonight. About forgiveness. You need to be set free. And so here's the good news. Here's the summary of my talk. Christian, listen carefully. Here's the good news. You listening? Here's the good news. All your sins are forgiven. What about the one I did? Yeah, today. What about the one I did? Oh, that 10 years? Yeah, that one. Christian. If you're a Christian, it's forgiven. What about tomorrow? It's already forgiven. That's good news, isn't it? The one you're going to do tomorrow, it's gone. It's paid for. You know what? You don't believe it. I'm going to show it to you tonight, okay? You need to believe this. You need to be set free tonight. Some of you, I'm just going to say this. I may offend you. I hope not, but I may. It's been done before. Some of you beg God for forgiveness every day. You're a Christian and you beg God for forgiveness every day. I'm going to propose to you that you don't need to do that anymore. Be done with that. Be done with that. That's just wallowing in your sin. That's like a pig going back to his slop. Now, we acknowledge we sin. I'm getting into my teaching. I'm getting ahead of myself. We need to pray. I want to give you five truths. I love this topic. This topic has changed my life. God's love and God's forgiveness. Ask anybody that knows me. Those two things have changed my life. So I want to preach it to you tonight, and I want you to listen. So pray with me. Bow your heads. Lord, we need your help tonight. We love you for dying for us as believers, as Christians, as Christ ones. We belong to you. And Lord, that doesn't just mean that you splash a little forgiveness on us and we go on our merry way as the same people we were before. Our lives should be different. You set us free. You came to set us free. You came to give us truth that set us free. And this truth that all our sins are forgiven, is that true, God? If it's true, that should change our lives. I know it's changed mine. I'm so thankful. And I pray tonight that those that don't know this, even the believers here tonight that don't understand this completely, would you give them grace to comprehend it? Would you set some people free tonight? Would you do that, God? Your forgiveness is so radical, so amazing. I'm convinced that you want to reveal it to people. This could be new. I pray that people would have an open mind. Maybe they've had a different practice their whole life. Maybe they go out of here going, you know what? I think there's something to this forgiveness stuff. I think there's something to it. So bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. Five truths of forgiveness. These could be five blessings of forgiveness, but these five things are true about your forgiveness. The first thing that's true is that there's nothing left to sacrifice. And if you have some handouts, you can fill in the blanks. Nothing left to sacrifice. If you're forgiven, you don't need to sacrifice anymore for your sins, to pay for your sins. You see what I'm saying? This all relates to our sins and how we get right with God. Here's good news. You don't have to sacrifice anymore. Hebrews 10, 14, and 18 says this. I love Hebrews, man. You ought to read Hebrews if you doubt your forgiveness. If you're trying to work your way to get forgiven, read Hebrews. It says this, because by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So who is he who made that sacrifice to make us perfect? Who was that person? What was his name? Say it loud. Jesus' sacrifice made us perfect, it says. And because of that, there is no sacrifice left for sin. Even if you wanted to, there's nothing you can do to sacrifice to God, to give him your life, to work hard, to give him your money, your time, everything, to get your sins forgiven. There's nothing left to sacrifice. So you're, in one sense, you could be wasting your time. Because Jesus did, listen, Jesus did a good job.
Yes.
You don't need to make up any loss in his sacrifice. Maybe. Kidder. My wife hates that. I, on the other hand, am very open-minded, and I appreciate that. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, you and I, we don't have to sacrifice. And that's important. He did it, and he did a good job. You with me? Here's another verse. Psalm 51, verse 17. This is David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, then killed her husband. This is after that event. This is what he prayed. A man after God's own heart prays this prayer after he just murdered and committed adultery and got busted for it. Here's what he prayed. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. This is a guy that came from that paradigm where in their culture they sacrifice blood offerings when they sin. And here's God's man on the throne, a man after God's own heart that says, no, that's not what God wants. You read the whole psalm and you'll see. David says, this is not what God wants. He doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants a broken, a bruised, a sensitive, tender heart toward him, which means we do what David did. And David broke down and said, I was wrong. I admit it. I've sinned against you, God. And see, that's the proper response of a Christian. Oh, God, I blew it again. I see it now. Or I chose to do that. God, that was wrong, and I know it was wrong. But here's the next step for me. God, I see that. Man, I hate it when I do that, and I know that was wrong. I agree with you. That is wrong, God. Thank you that you've forgiven me. I don't start beating myself on the back. Oh, please forgive me for this. I'm such a wicked, rotten sinner. God, look at it again. There it is again. I sinned again. It's so horrible, God. Please forgive me for my sins. I say, he's already forgiven you. He did a good job on the cross. He didn't miss that one. And you're begging for forgiveness like your prayer is going to get you forgiven. It doesn't. There's no sacrifice left for sin. And here's what happens oftentimes is we move into this thing called penance, which is really just a form of works. If we could have that up. Penance is just a form of works. Here's a definition of penance. An act of self-mortification or devotion performed voluntarily to show sorrow for sin or other wrongdoing. Another definition, voluntary self-punishment in order to atone for some wrongdoing. It implies guilt, pity, good works, beads, going to Mecca, all kinds of things for penance to pay for our sin. How ludicrous to think you can count beads and have sins forgiven or do anything else. Not just picking on that. There's lots of things we do. We can walk around and go, that was a 2-day sin. I'm going to feel bad for 2 days. Oh, that was a bad one. I'm just going to mope around for 2 days. And then I can perk back up because it was just a 2-day sin. Some of them are a week-long sin. Oh, man, I got to feel bad for a whole week. And you know what I'm talking about. And you think somehow that's going to clear you with God. You think that by feeling bad enough, I'm such a wicked sinner. And God's going, I could be wrong. I think God's going, snap out of it. You know what? I died on the cross for that sin. What are you moping around for? You think that's going to pay for it? Your moping is going to pay for your sin? No, it's just moping. If it was my kid, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't stand for moping. There's nothing left to do. Here's some synonyms of penance. Here's some synonyms. A penalty imposed for wrongdoing, punishment, castigation, chastisement, correction, discipline, punitive measures, chastising, fine, or reparation. This is what we do when we try to work our sins off with God. These type of things. I did something wrong, therefore I owe God somehow, or I got to feel bad, or you know, I got to go to church this week because I blew it so much this week. Really? Is that your punishment? Coming to church. What kind of church do you go to? That it's a punishment. I got to read my Bible because I've sinned so much. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to church to read your Bible. It doesn't pay for your sin. Jesus, if you're a believer, Jesus did that. Listen, my dad, when I was in college, I owed him. He gave me a car, and I was making payments on it, and I was paying faithfully. And at one point, about halfway through the payments, he had decided he'd talk to my mom. I know they'd talk because my mom was giving me the look like, tell the boy, you know, and my dad said, okay. We were driving down the road, and he looks, he says, you don't owe me for the car anymore. I said, what are you talking about? I still owe you, I don't know how much, a couple thousand. He goes, you don't owe me anything. That's the way my dad, you know, he'd do it. You know, and it's like, oh, you know, I'm free from the car payments. I got it. I understood that. And my mom gave me that knowing look like, pretty good, eh? Dad did a pretty good thing. I said, yes, he did a good thing. He paid it in full. I didn't owe him anything else. If I kept sending him payments saying, Dad, I know I owe you and I'll get it paid off and here's another check. If he kept getting those, you know, my dad would have been upset with that. He wouldn't have liked that because what it does is it takes his sacrifice and it lowers it. It puts it in the mud like that wasn't worth anything. I'm going to keep paying for this. It really didn't mean anything to me that you sacrificed. And that's what we do to God. And you know, God, I know that you died on the cross and you rose victorious, but I know I need to beat myself up a little bit here, right? I got to feel bad just a little bit, right? I think God goes, no. No, I paid for that. Rejoice in that. Be excited about that. I told my dad, thank you. And I didn't keep trying to pay it. There's no more sacrifices left. Here's the deal. We are righteous by faith, not by your good works. Christian, get that through your noggin. Believe that. Don't just say it, but believe it. Why are you righteous? Because of all your good works? No. I got some great verses here. You've read them before. Romans 3:21 says, but now a righteousness from God. Let me read that again. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, apart from works, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It doesn't get any clearer than that, but so many Christians I know have a hard time really living that out. Some of the most mature or godly people I know will start a prayer meeting and will just confess sins all morning. And it drives me nuts, quite honestly. And it's not necessarily, I understand that could be cleansing. I understand sometimes we just need to be very vulnerable and honest with each other and with God. But there's a fine line. If we're trying to get God's favor or get his forgiveness because of our confession, then we missed it because this righteousness from God only comes by faith, not through confession or contrition or doing things or going someplace or keeping your list. It's by faith. Here's a key verse that has changed my life. As I've read Proverbs, quite honestly, every one of those righteousness verses applies to me because of this verse, Philippians 3:9. Paul says, I don't have a righteousness of my own. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or being good and doing good things, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness, there's only one righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, not by works, not by the law, not by keeping your list, not by going to the right church, reading your Bible, paying their tithe, all those things. They're good things, but that's not how you get righteous, according to the Bible. It's by faith in what Christ already did for you. And you think, I already know that, but are you living that? Are you free in your forgiveness? A lot of you are not. And you need to be. And here's a verse that will often be brought up at the beginning of those prayer meetings. Again, I understand that, you know, there's some wisdom in confessing to each other. But I think 1 John 1:9 has wrongly been used as the Christian bar of soap to cleanse us from sin. And it says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we'll quote that verse and we'll go into a period of confession and moping about how wicked we are. And God, we're so horrible. And the fact that you even look at us is just amazing. And that's all true. I understand that theologically. But again, to atone for our sins by doing that, it's like we think we're better because we can scrub ourselves with 1 John 1:9 and we confess all our sins. And I feel better about that. But is that theologically correct when it comes to forgiveness? No, I believe that verse is simply talking about your salvation experience when you've confessed your sins to Christ the moment you became a Christian. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I receive the gift of eternal life. That's the confession. You go, how do you know that? Well, here's another verse. 1 Timothy 6:12b talks about this confession. Paul tells young Timothy, take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you got saved, Timothy, that's the good confession I think 1 John 1:9 is talking about. And how do I know that? Well, let's go two verses above 1 John 1:9 to 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from how many sins? All sin. That's two verses before 1 John 1:9. Why are we confessing all our sins two verses later when all our sins are forgiven? Two verses above. All of them. Matter of fact, they're all forgiven in 1 John 1:9 too, is, by the way. It says that, but we think we have to keep confessing. Show me where else it says that. You have a good confession, Christian. I had a good confession about 30 years ago. I confessed that I was a sinner. I agreed with God. And I still agree when I sin that he's right and I'm wrong. But then I look up at my father, who I think is smiling at me and said, get up, son. Now, there may be some repercussions. Sin always brings bad in the world. It could bring bad to my life. There are repercussions. I may get disciplined like any good son. I'll be disciplined. But any good son also realizes his dad loves him. And he doesn't have to keep moping about, because there'll be more discipline in our household for that. Man, we got to get this. I taught this at a church years ago. I think, Jeannie, I think you were there. And it was a different church. Right when we were first getting started, they invited me to teach at this church. And I taught this idea that I don't think we need to ask for forgiveness anymore. And that is pretty radical if you've come from a real conservative Christian background. I understand that. But I challenge you to research it. Don't just believe me. Research it. See if it's true. Where does God say we have to keep confessing our sins as a believer? I taught this, and that Sunday afternoon, I had somebody knock on my door. I was chilling out after the service, knocked on my door, and it was a guy, it was one of the elders from this church. It was a small church. I recognized him. I said, hey, how's it going? He stood at the door, and he wouldn't say a word. He was steaming. I could tell. Something's not right here. I said, would you come on in, have a seat. What's the problem here? What's wrong? And he just sat there, and he looked at me, and he was just steaming. I said, can you help me? I said, can you help me understand? Just, if there's something wrong. I was pleading with him. Just tell me. Is something upsetting you? What's wrong? He said, I can't even talk. I'm so mad. I said, well, you know, if I did something wrong, I will kneel down and I will repent. I have no problem doing that. If I said something wrong this morning, just tell me. He just looked at me, stood up. He took a knife out. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. But he stood up, okay, he stood up, he just growled at me, and he walked out. He didn't like this idea that he didn't have to confess his sins anymore. He thought that was evidently heretical. I challenge you, if it is, I've been teaching it for about 20 years, and I've asked a lot of smart people, do you think this is, am I right here? Is it, am I wrong here? And they said, no, that is correct. Jesus, you cannot make up your sins by confession, okay? And we need to move along here. So let's go to our second truth of forgiveness. First of all, there's nothing left to sacrifice. Second, Christian, there's nothing left to punish. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Listen, Christian, more good news, you are not going to get punished for your sin. It was all poured on Jesus. Here, I'll show it to you. Okay, Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It just tells you that. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature or your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave how many of our sins? All of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That's what he does with your sins. He paid for them. There's nothing left to punish. Who got punished? Jesus got punished on the cross because of your sins. That's what that verse says. And all your sins were forgiven. That's what that verse says as well. Again, it almost seems like the writers of the New Testament are trying to get this through our heads over and over and over and over for some reason. I think it's because we don't get it. And even if we get it, it's so good to be reminded, isn't it? It's good for me to be reminded. Man, I love the fact that I'm forgiven. Here's the point. Nothing left to punish. Christians, you will never experience punishment for sin. Maybe discipline. Maybe correction as sons or daughters of God. Maybe. That's fair and that can happen. And it does happen. It should happen. But never punishment. Never God's wrath. Christians, you will never experience God's wrath. You never will if you're a believer. Now, if you are not a believer and you don't know for sure that if you died, you go into heaven, if you don't make that decision before you die, you will experience the wrath of God. You will. No doubt about it. Because somebody has to die for your sin. And if you don't receive, you don't have the Son, it says you do not have life. That's your choice. Have the Son or reject the Son. If you don't choose Him, you've rejected Him out of hand. But Christians, we got to get this to our minds. We will never experience the punishment of sin. It says in Isaiah 53, 5, about the Messiah, about Jesus, that He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him.
That's right.
And by His wounds, we are healed. That's all substitution. That's you owing something and somebody else coming up and paying. That's me owing my dad. My dad saying, I cancel that debt. That's good news for us Christians. He was punished. He was beaten. He suffered eternally for us so that we wouldn't have to. Why wouldn't you accept that? If you don't know Christ tonight, why wouldn't you accept that? Somebody else paid your penalty. And it's not you going to church. Oh, you wish it was. That is not it at all. Eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what happens to those who don't receive Christ. Oh, but they were good people. That's what happens to those who reject Christ. You say, that doesn't seem very loving. Can you think of anything more loving than for the Father to send His Son to die for the sins of the world? I can't think of anything more loving. The fact that you reject it, that's your deal. We have a loving God who's done everything He can. And you have to step over a bloody cross to avoid Him because He died for you. Christians, we ought to rejoice in the fact that our sins are forgiven. There's nothing left to sacrifice. There's nothing left to punish. If your sins aren't forgiven, then God would have to punish you forever. If your sins aren't all forgiven, if you have one sin that's not paid for, you would have to go to hell forever. So you better hope and believe and pray and trust that all your sins are forgiven. I believe they are. Because if one of them isn't, you're going to hell. That's what Jesus paid for you. He did that for you. God judged Jesus. It would be unjust for Him to judge you, Christian. Do you see that? Why do you mope? Why do you fret? Why don't you be jumping up and down all over the place and I'm forgiven? Tell everybody on the subway, everybody on tracks, everybody in the bus, I'm forgiven. It is so awesome. You should be forgiven. Yet we mope. Oh man, I just blew it again. You know what that does? That causes you to sin more. That's what I found. The more you mope about it, the more you think about it, you do it more. You get in a bad pattern. That's what happens. Man, there's nothing left to punish. I think I have one more verse in the section. Hebrews 10, 17. Their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. That's what the Bible says about your sins and God. Doesn't mean God forgets them. God's not stupid. God knows when you sin. My dad knew that I owed him money, but he chose to forgive that debt, didn't he? He chose it. God chooses to forgive your debt, to forgive your sins, because Jesus paid for them. It's like the seminary professor. I've told this before. The seminary professor who I had a kind of a crazy in his class. He had a crazy, and this crazy was always talking to themselves and told people, hey, I talk to God all the time. I can speak to God. The professor said, audibly? You really? You speak to God? Yeah, I speak to him all the time. He went, yeah, right, okay. And he goes, no, I really do. The professor thought, I'm going to try this out. So the professor said to this person, this young woman, he said, if you speak to God, why don't you ask him a question? Okay, I'll ask him. Ask him what sin I committed in seminary that I've never told anybody about. That one sin I did. Why don't you ask God about that? She said, okay, I will. She went home. Next day she came to class, and teacher was teaching. After class, she stood patiently waiting, and when professor looked at her, she said, well, I talked to God, and then he remembered. And he went, oh, you talked to God. Okay, did you ask him about my sin in seminary? She said, yes, I did. Well, what did he say? God told me to tell you he doesn't remember. And you see, here's the point. God's not dumb. God knows when we sin. He remembers it, but he chooses to forgive it. He chooses to overlook it, doesn't he? He does. That's what that verse says. Therefore, there's nothing left to punish. It would be unjust to be punished because that would be double jeopardy. That'd be punishing Jesus and punishing you as a Christian. But I've sinned a whole bunch. He punished Jesus a whole bunch. We should rejoice that we're forgiven. Here's the third truth about forgiveness. Nothing left to sacrifice or punish. Nothing left to enslave us. There's no need to walk around as a slave. Galatians 2, 4, and 5 says, the matter arose because some false brothers infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. Paul is talking about these guys called Judaizers that were coming into the ranks of that first church, and they were listening to Paul talk about the gospel of grace, how it's all by grace, it's all by faith, the things that I'm teaching tonight. And Paul was trying to get this across to them because they grew up in a culture of works. Obey the law, obey these rules, and you'll be right with God. So Paul was saying, you know, it ain't that way anymore. Jesus paid for it all. But there were people that didn't like it, kind of like the guy that came to my house. They were called Judaizers, and they would come in and go, you know, they'd pull people aside and go, you know what Paul's saying? That's cool. But you also have to keep the law. We just need to remind you about that. It's not just great. Those gracers, those guys that just believe in grace, come on, that's easy believism. You also have to do some stuff. Just wanted to let you know that. Paul is addressing them right here, saying those guys came in to spy on our freedom, and they wanted to enslave us. Back to that way of having to keep the law, do these things to be right with God. Go, you know, into the whatever your holy building and do stuff, and then you'll be right. No. Paul says, we didn't give in to him for a moment. So that the truth, what's true, is the gospel of Paul. That's what's true. We didn't give in to them for a moment. Why do people want you not just to believe in grace? Why is it that people try to convince you, oh, that's just too easy? Because I'll tell you, misery loves company, that's why. They're miserable in their trying to keep the law because they'll never be able to do it all. And they don't like the fact that you're free. So they try to drag you in. No, that's nice that you follow Jesus, but you also got to do this stuff. You ever had somebody tell you that? That's just too easy. Come on, you know what? In our church, we do all this stuff. We have all these laws. Really, how's that working for you? I kind of like the idea that we're free. Misery loves company. Galatians 4:9 says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Paul just keeps ramping on these guys, saying, listen, you're so foolish. That is a miserable life to live, trying to earn your way to God, trying to work your sins off by being good or better than everybody else. What a miserable life. Some of you have been there. It's a miserable life, isn't it? Because you never know. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got a better plan. It's that grace is okay, but you got to come to my church and do all these things to earn your way into heaven. You go, okay, just tell me, how's that working for you, first of all? And second, at what point do you know you've done enough? When does the bell ring? Ding, oh, I made it. Oh, I'm in heaven. After how many good works? They don't have an answer because they don't know. And that's a miserable life to live, trying to obey the law to get right with God. What a miserable thing, because you, in your heart of hearts, you know you'll never make it. You'll never be good enough. Your only hope is you're better than half the people around you. That's what we think. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. Therefore, I'm sure I'm going to be okay. Really. God's standard is perfection. You're never going to make it. You got to be perfect. If you've never sinned, then you have a chance. If you've never had a lustful thought, then you might have a chance. But you blow it once, sorry, game's over. There's no hope apart from Christ at that point. Listen, we need not be enslaved. I got to tell the duck story. There's the story of young Johnny who was out in the woods at grandma's house, and he was shooting at stuff, and he was with a slingshot, and he was missing everything, and he couldn't hit the side of a barn. You know, he's just a little kid, and he comes back through the woods. He comes to grandma's house in her backyard, and he sees grandma's pet duck, and he thinks, hey, what the heck, and he takes the slingshot and aims, and boom, hits it in the head and kills it dead instantly. Grandma's pet duck. He's scared stiff. He takes the duck and hides it in the woodpile because he doesn't want grandma to find out. But there his sister Susie saw the whole thing. She's looking out the window, kind of nodding his head. I saw you. At dinner time, grandma says, hey. Grandpa says, let's all go out for ice cream. Grandma says, no, Susie and I, we have to do the dishes. Susie goes, excuse me? Johnny's going to do the dishes tonight. She turns to Johnny and says, remember the duck? Johnny goes, yeah, I'll do the dishes. So Susie and the rest went out for ice cream. Well, Johnny did the dishes. That happened for about a week. Anything that Susie wanted, she got. She had him in the palm of her hands. Finally, Johnny could take it no longer. Johnny went up to his grandmother in tears and said, I did it, I did it, I shot the duck. And grandma said, I know, I saw you shoot it. I just wonder how long you're going to let Susie enslave you. Listen, Satan loves to enslave Christians. We sin, he puts us in a corner and beats the crap out of us. You're such a rotten, stupid person. Look at you, sinned again. And we just cower. Instead of going to our Father and say, I know that was wrong. And God says, I saw the whole thing. Come here, let me give you a hug. You're going to let that guy enslave you? You're free. Go play. I paid for that. What are you thinking? Man, we got to rejoice in this. The gospel gives freedom. We need to live like it. We need to live like it. Let's move on. Fourth point here. There's nothing left to add or change. Nothing left to add or change. Here's the deal. Galatians 1, 6-9 says, Paul says this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really, listen, no gospel at all. A different one. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so I say, now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, I could have read that a whole different way because I think Paul was pretty strong in this. This is one of the strongest verses in the Bible. If somebody preaches a different gospel than the gospel that we find in the New Testament, Paul's gospel, Paul's saying, let him burn in hell forever. If that person comes to you and preaches you something different than what's in the Bible, let him burn in hell forever. That's the Apostle Paul. He was pretty serious about it, wasn't he? Don't mess with my gospel. This is the truth of the gospel, the one you accepted when you got saved, when you became a Christian. If somebody comes and says, yeah, that's good, but we add a little bit of works to it. Go to our holy building and do some works there and, you know, do some of this stuff. And you can't wear this and can't drink that and can't do this and can't do that and blah, 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 blah. Go, you know what? I don't think that's in the Bible. I don't think that's Paul's gospel. And man, do I got a verse for you. Let them burn in hell forever if they bring you a different gospel? We better make sure we have Paul's gospel, first of all. If you ever doubt what somebody's preaching, go back to the Bible. That's a smart thing to do. Go back to the Bible. What did Paul preach? It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. And it's not by works. By faith, by faith, by faith. If you add those works into it, it's wrong. It's a different gospel. In fact, I didn't get all that to you, sorry. If it's not Paul's gospel, it's wrong, plain and simple. Listen, even if an angel appears and says, I've got some news for you, does that confirm that that's truth? Well, if it matches the Bible, then it's true. If it doesn't, let that angel burn in hell forever. If it's not the same as what Paul preached. All right? Paul's gospel plus anything is heresy, plain and simple. It's wrong. There's no argument about it. Does it match up with what God said in the New Testament? If it doesn't, then it's heresy, it's wrong, and we need not mess with it, we need not accept it. You go, how do I know if somebody's bringing a counterfeit gospel to me? Well, for me, I always think of it this way. I think of how they, the FBI and those guys, how they determine if a counterfeit, a $20 bill is counterfeit. They don't study all the counterfeits. They don't get, you know, a table full of counterfeits and really study them out and go, oh, yeah, I'm going to remember that little mark there, and that's a counterfeit. No, they study just the real thing. They memorize the real thing. So here's a $20 bill. Okay, so Andrew Jackson's on there, right? So they study the $20 bill, and they look at it, and they study it, and they know exactly what's on there. So when a counterfeit pops up, something different, something's added, watch carefully. When something's added, all of a sudden, it pops out at you, doesn't it? Why is that? If I showed you this first, you may not have recognized that, oh, Andrew doesn't have a mustache. But since you knew the truth, you compare it to what's false. And it pops out at you. And listen, I haven't studied in depth all world religions. Even when I came to Utah, I didn't know much about Mormonism. But when I had the missionaries over, we talked. And we were friends, and we were friendly, and we had banter back and forth, and we had our Bibles out, and they would share something with me. Almost every time they'd stop and say, do you have any questions about this? I would say, yeah, I really do about that one point. Because it pops out like a mustache on me. It's like, bing, that's not what I believe. Let's talk about that. So we would talk about it. Then they'd go on, and they'd go, do you have any questions about it? Yes, I do. You know, bing, I saw something else. I go, that is not what I believe. And we go to the verses, because I know the gospel. I know it, and I love it. So if somebody preaches something different, it's just like the mustache. It pops out at me. I go, that is not right. That's different. Let's talk about that. You see what I'm saying? That's how we decipher the counterfeits. Last point. Now there's nothing left to do. That's good news. Nothing left to do. Titus 3. Verse 4 says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Does God save you? Does God forgive you of your sins? Does he make you righteous because of the righteous things you do? It says because of his mercy, not because of the righteous things. Is it wrong to do righteous things? No, of course not. God loves it as Christians. If we want to honor him and we give back by being righteous and trying to live a righteous life and give and be generous and serve people, God eats it up. But we must not get confused and think that by doing this, I'm going to get right with God. Somehow this cleanses us. This pays for my sin. In no way does it do that as a believer. And that's where we get confused. God loves it when we do good things, when we do righteous things as a believer to show him our appreciation. That's a whole different thing than trying to earn our way into God's favor. Romans 3:20 says it this way. I love the Living Bible version. It says, now do you see it, Christian? No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying them. His laws serve only to make us see that we're sinners. The Bible says that the laws of God are simply a schoolmaster taking us to a mirror that shows us how bad we are. That's what the law does. That's the purpose of the law. Not that as Christians we can feel miserable the rest of our lives because we keep breaking it. I know I sin more now. I'm aware of my sin way more now as a Christian than I ever was as a non-Christian. Why is that? Because sinners are supposed to sin. And I was good at it. And it didn't bother me. It was kind of fun before as a Christian. But now that I'm a Christian, all of a sudden, God has opened my eyes to see that that's wrong. And now I could feel really bad about sinning if I wanted to. because I realize how much sin I do. Is that God's plan? Look, get saved, and you know how bad of a sinner you are, and you'll be miserable. Come, join me. What a great life. Is that God's plan? Or does forgiveness enter into there somewhere? And as we realize and understand and embrace our forgiveness by the grace of God, we can rejoice even after we sin. Say, thank you, God. I love you more because that was wrong. But you paid for that. You love me that much? You paid for my debt? Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to do better next time. God, thank you. That should be the attitude of the Christian. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you could get righteous by your good works, church attendance, tithing, keeping your list, if you could get righteous that way, then Christ came for nothing. Why did he come then? Ask somebody that believes in a work system, then why did Jesus come? Why did he die if you can earn your way into heaven? By being good enough, you keep all your laws and you're good. Ask him why Jesus came then. The answer is, he died for nothing. If you could get there on your own. If you can, then just get there. Those that get there, get there. Those that don't, that's tough luck. Problem is, nobody's going to get there on their own, but through Christ. Here's the problem. Grace is hard to accept. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Because of God's grace, he forgives our sins. That's something we don't deserve. Grace means God gives us what we don't deserve. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Did you catch that? Not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you know where good works come in? The next verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. But grace comes first. Grace comes before the good works. Not the other way around. I do good works to get right with God. No. God, you get right with God by grace, and then you show him that you love him by your good works after that, knowing full well there's nothing you can do to earn his favor. Does that make sense? Grace is hard to accept. Let me tell you my Taco Bell story, and I'll end. I haven't told it for a while. Years ago, there's a guy named Edgar back in Loveland. He's still back in Loveland. We have some Lovelandites here tonight. And Edgar and I went to a Taco Bell, and Edgar has a little more money than I do, and he had $100. And what we decided to do real quick is go to Taco Bell, and we asked the manager if we could pay for the next $100 worth of food. For anybody that walks in, we just want to pay for it. And the manager, surprisingly, eventually said, sure. We went, cool. So how's this going to work? And they put a little box by the cash register with a $100 bill. And we also had little cards that said, we just want to show you God loves you. And we had our church information on the back. We handed a stack to the manager and said, listen, if you want to hand people this, that's cool. If not, no problem at all. We just want to pay for the next $100 worth of food. So he said, that's fine. And we don't want people to know it's us. We're going to sit back there. Please don't tell anybody that we're here. We just want to observe. So we sat in the back, and we found out that you can buy a lot of food for $100 at Taco Bell. This was a long night, okay? So people walk in, they have their order, and they start getting their checkbook out, and the guy go, that's $3.69, and he's getting this thing out, and he take the $100 bill, and he goes, but it's already paid for. And the guy goes, what are you talking about, man? He goes, no, somebody already paid for your food. And somebody what? No, it's already paid for, and he starts cashing out the $100, and he puts all the change back in the box. He goes, it's all paid for. He goes, all right, sounds good. Who did this? And he goes, well, we're not supposed to tell you. Fine, that's great. And they take their food. So this went on for a while, and it was kind of fun to watch because there's some guys that came in, obviously, getting food for the whole office. They collected money from people, took their orders, big order, $30, makes their order, and by this time, it got pretty fun because the guys behind the counter that are making the food, you see their little heads pop over, they're watching. This is pretty cool. Well, come here. And you got about three heads are all watching to see the reaction. Because the cash register guy would now, he was getting into it. So guys, this guy $30 and 22 cents and but it's all paid for. And they take one of our cards and hand it to him. And the guy's, what? And they're reading the card and just wanted you to know that God loves you. It's all paid for. And he gives cash out. No, it's all paid for. And all the guys back there giggling and laughing. And it got to be a lot of fun. And that guy pocketed all that cash. He not only got food, but he got to pocket all the cash. So he got double bonus. That's grace. That's double grace. Here's what happened, though. There was a couple people, one person in particular, a guy. He walked in, ordered his food. It was about $7 or something. And the guy goes, and it's all paid for. And the guy, he's getting his wallet out, and he's going, what? And he reads it, and he puts it down and goes, no, I'm paying for this. And the guys were like shocked. And he goes, no, 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 I'm paying for this. And he wouldn't let us pay for his food. He wouldn't let us. And at that point, I realized something. Sometimes grace is hard to receive. Sometimes it's our pride. A lot of times it's our pride. Sometimes we just don't understand. When we get offered this gift of eternal life from God, we can just go, no, not now, not here, no. Maybe later. But at this point, this guy would not receive grace. Men and women, can I just share with you that you are forgiven? If you're a believer, you are forgiven by grace. You need to receive it. You need to rejoice like those Taco Bell guys. You need to enjoy your forgiveness. If you don't know Christ yet, and you're fighting and you're resisting because you think you got to do something, can you just lay down your billfold? Lay down your pride. And say, I receive it. Thank you. Thank you that somebody's willing to pay for me. Can you do that tonight? Can you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, God, for your forgiveness. We're thankful for your forgiveness. If you're thankful, say amen.
Amen.
We thank you that you did a good job dying on that cross, Lord Jesus. We thank you tonight that we're forgiven as believers. There's nothing left to sacrifice. There's nothing left to punish. It would be wrong for you to punish us at this point. There's nothing left to enslave us except our own mind and our ignorance or a misunderstanding of your forgiveness. God, we can't change the gospel. It's good news the way it is. And there's nothing left to do, yet it's so hard for some of us to receive that grace as believers, even as unbelievers. Lord, we thank you that this truth can set us free. If we'll just believe it, would you help us? Believe these truths. I shared about 60 verses tonight. It's all true. It's true. And there's so many more. Lord, if there's any Christian that doubts his forgiveness or has questions, I pray they would seek out your word and pray and see if this is true and then live it. If there's people here that don't know you, if you don't know Christ yet tonight, he's offering you a free gift of eternal life. He wants to pay for your sins, not just your tacos. He wants to pay for your sins. Tonight, what are you going to do? God holds a card in front of your face right now and says, it's already paid for. Will you receive it or will you push it aside? If you push it aside, then there's only one thing left, and that's for you to pay for your own sins. You don't want to do that. Just take it and thank God for it. You can take it. Here's how you do it. You just tell God, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to pay for my sins. Yet, you love me enough to take my punishment on yourself? Oh, thank you. I'm going to stop pushing you away. I'm going to embrace you right now. I'm going to take you into my heart. I'm going to take that gift that you offer me, that free gift of eternal life. I'm going to apply it to my sins. And you're smiling, and that's your desire. You're happy when I do this. Thank you, God, for dying for me. I want to come to that table that Derek mentioned earlier. I want to come to that table tonight and receive the free gift of eternal life. The best way I know how, God, I say, I'm sorry for my sin. I know I've blown it. I'm going to make a good confession right now that Jesus did a good job dying for him. And I receive that gift right now. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you that I'm forgiven by faith. And I apply my faith to Jesus, not my good works, right now. Now, if you pray that prayer tonight, and that was the first time that you've understood it and made that good confession. Tonight, angels are rejoicing and you can be forgiven. And you are, I believe, by faith. Pray that prayer. You ask God to forgive you. I believe that you're forgiven. But we need to help you understand it, what that means. And there's people at the connections booth right after this service, this last song. You're going to go back there. They're going to help you. They're going to help you. And if you just pray that prayer, everybody's heads are still bowed. You reach over and touch the person that brought you. Reach over and touch their leg or their arm. Just do that right now. If that was your prayer, right now, touch them. If that was your prayer, raise your hand up right now. If that was your prayer for the first time tonight, raise it up high. Let's see it. Raise it up. Raise it up. If that was your prayer tonight. Very good. All you guys, look at me if you raise your hand. Everybody else, nobody's looking. Just look at me. I see you back here. God bless you guys. That's the best decision you'll ever make. Do you realize that? I hope you do. We're so excited. All you guys. All I want you to do is, would you just make me a promise? Go back. Those guys won't hurt you. They're sweet guys. They want to help you. At the Connections booth, right after the song, go back. They'll help you, okay? Put your head down. Lord, we thank you so much that faith is really not that hard. We just have to kill our pride. And thank you for the ones that have put their faith in you tonight. Thank you for this night. Thank you for forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.